But we see Jesus. Let's sing the 155th hymn. 155. I thought of this as Brother Danny was talking. Christ's dying love, how condescending and how kind was God's eternal Son. Our misery reached his heavenly mind, and pity brought him down. Let's sing it through. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's read verses 18 through 25. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning at verse 18, and we'll stop at verse 25. It says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." The verse I'm especially after here is verse 23, which says, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." Today we've heard Jesus Christ preached. And Brother Danny started off with that phrase, "But we see Jesus." I'm thinking a little bit about seeing Jesus, and I'd like to turn that around a little bit and think about having a Jesus worldview. A Jesus worldview, or you could say a biblical worldview. Most of us sitting in this room today have a particular view of the world which guides our lives, our manner of life, and dictates what we think. It's a Jesus worldview or a biblical worldview. We believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. We believe that about 6,000 years ago that God created the heavens and the earth, and he placed man upon the earth, and he wanted fellowship with that man and that woman. And we know that that man and woman, they sinned and brought sin and suffering and death upon this world. And so actually the whole creation was corrupted. And then we know that time went on and a flood came upon the earth and destroyed the world because the world, the men and women in the world had become so wicked. And Noah and his sons and his sons' wives, they came out of that ark and they began to multiply. And at the Tower of Babel, they were dispersed across the world. We know that. We believe that. That's our world view. But that man had a sin problem still. That flood had not wiped away the sin problem. God called out Abraham. And from that people of Israel came the Messiah, the promised one, the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself come in the flesh. And this Jesus, he suffered and died, and he died a sacrificial death for our sins. And through faith in his name, we can have the forgiveness of sins. We can be reconciled to God. We can have fellowship with God, as was intended in the beginning. And we know that we can have our feet on the way to heaven. We can have joy in our hearts, knowing that we're reconciled to God. And we know that It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. That day is coming where there will be a judgment. There's going to be a consummation of this whole universe where the elements are going to melt with fervent heat, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. These are things that we believe. This is our Jesus view or our world view. When we have these convictions, coming together today to us just makes sense. And looking forward to tonight, communing with God and one another, that just makes sense to us. But we know that not everyone has those convictions. We go outside in the world, or maybe there's even some sitting here today, perhaps, that do not have those convictions. Maybe they have a different view of the world. A worldview is a philosophy of life or a conception of the world. It's how people answer the questions of, why am I here? Where did I come from? Where did the world come from? Are we accountable to a creator? What is truth? Well, our worldview just kind of covers all those areas, and things make sense to us because it's our way of looking at the world, and it affects our entire life. Now, worldviews are based on assumptions. That's just the nature of worldviews, and good assumptions are reliable. Bad assumptions can be deadly. They can change worldviews into something that God did not intend. Many people actually call themselves atheists and say that they don't believe in God. And they make some assumptions. They assume that the world came into being by naturalistic processes over billions of years. And what that does in their life, because that gives them a certain worldview, that leads them to live lives that are in rebellion against God. Perhaps they wouldn't admit it, but their assumptions lead to a worldview that we recognize as being rebellion against God. Now, assumptions can be very deceptive. I read about a 17-year-old high school student in New Hampshire that he took the SAT test. That's the Scholastic Assessment Test back in October of 1996. He took that test in preparation for college, and as he was taking that test, he was going through the math portion, and he came to a question that he thought maybe the test makers would view a little different from him. He blackened the answer D on his answer form, which said the answer cannot be determined from the information provided. But he made a mental note of that question because he thought maybe the makers of that test would have had a different thought. And so afterwards, he asked his math teacher about it. And this teacher agreed with this young man. His name was Colin. And so Colin sent an email to the Educational Testing Service, who's in charge of the SAT test. And the Educational Testing Service receives numerous emails and questions of that sort. And they hadn't found an error in their test for 14 years. And that question and those questions had been tried on thousands of students and thousands of teachers previous to this time. But nevertheless, Colin was right and the test makers were wrong. See, the error was based on an assumption. And that assumption was that the variable A was to be a positive number. Colin recognized it could have been a negative number, which would have given a different answer. And so those test makers were embarrassed, and they had to go back and correct many SAT tests. Now, false assumptions on an SAT test are not nearly as significant or problematic as false assumptions about life and reality. False assumptions about life and reality can lead to a wrong worldview, a totally different worldview. And the thing about assumptions is they are especially dangerous because they're rarely questioned. You just make assumptions and just go on and base your worldview on those things. And some of those things might be about Jesus Christ or the gospel. Some people might assume that they can just ask Jesus into my heart and just go on and live in sin and go to heaven when I die. Well, we know that's not what the gospel teaches. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 22 and 23, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So you cannot just go on living in sin and just assume that your sins will be forgiven and that you will go to heaven when you die. You need to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Yes, we do need our sins forgiven, but we can't just assume that that's all taken care of and we don't need to even worry about how we live anymore. That is a false assumption. Other people might assume that science has proved that the earth is millions or billions of years old. And so this Bible, which would indicate that it's 6,000 years old, must be unreliable. That is something that people assume. In reality, if you look at the evidence, most evidence that has to do with the age of the earth and the universe points toward a young earth and a young universe. You should not just assume, just because you see it in the media, that this earth is old and that thus the Bible must be unreliable. That is not correct. Some people assume that the Bible has many contradictions in it. Some people assume that. I like to ask them to name one. And they usually stumble at that, but I'm not saying there's nothing that is difficult to reconcile in the Bible. I hope to ask the Lord about some of those things sometimes. But most of the things can be explained, have a very reasonable explanation. Some people assume that the philosophy of evolution has been proven by science, and so it must be true. In reality, evolution is an unproven and impossible fallacy. It's a hoax. It's a fairy tale for grown-ups, if you please. And just because millions of years go between the frog and the prince doesn't make it any less of a fairy tale than a princess kissing a frog and making them a prince. Millions of years doesn't help in between. It is a fallacy and a hoax. Other people assume that a baby developing in the womb is just a blob of cells that can be done with as someone chooses. And that is an assumption that's a fallacy as well. We know that we read in Jeremiah yesterday, that first chapter of Jeremiah, that God had plans for this baby before he was born. And God knows all about us. It says in Psalm 139, verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which is in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them. So we need to be careful of assumptions and false assumptions that lead down the wrong path. People have paradigms based on assumptions. And a paradigm is a way of looking at something. Now, you might ask, what's the difference between a worldview and a paradigm? Well, I would say that a worldview is a specific type of paradigm. And in particular, it relates to our conception of the world. Well, sometimes assumptions are proven false, and there's what's called a paradigm shift. And you've probably all heard the classic paradigm shift account about how a captain of a battleship was the battleship was plowing through foggy and and rough seas, and they, on radar and then lights, they spotted some lights approaching on a collision course, and this captain assumed it was a smaller boat and radioed the smaller boat to change course 10 degrees north. And the response crackled back over the radio to, "We advise you to change course 10 degrees south." And that captain, he was perturbed about it, and he bellowed out a reply. He said, "I'm a ship's captain. Change course 10 degrees north now." And the reply, the infuriating reply, said, "I'm a seaman, second class. Advise that you change course 10 degrees south to avoid imminent collision." And this furious captain said, "This is a battleship. Change course immediately." And the calm reply was, "This is a lighthouse." And so that battleship changed course. And now that captain had a paradigm, didn't he? He had a paradigm about that light, that it was from a little boat instead of from a lighthouse. Well, we have paradigm shifts in our lives when we're born again. Formerly, we were serving. Now, being born again is a lot more than a paradigm shift, but it is a paradigm shift for sure. Where formerly we had been living our life for ourselves and our own sinful desires, and just thinking about ourselves and how to gratify this flesh, and now we are totally mindful of God. We're thinking about this God whom we serve and we love. And we try to do that. We try to serve Him all the days of our life. That is a major paradigm shift. Well, when people make false assumptions, they develop false paradigms and false worldviews. I talked to a professing Christian not so long ago who believed in Jesus, but he also believed in evolution in millions of years. This man, he believed that millions of years of suffering and death brought man into the world, whereas we believe that man brought suffering and death into the world. Totally different paradigm. And there are people in the world that way, and I just pray that he and others that their worldview would get tweaked and corrected so that they recognize that they don't have to make compromise with the millions of years. Well, as we think about this, we recognize that people have quite varied worldviews. When we're preaching Christ to people, when we're saying we see Jesus, we can't just say faith, repentance, and baptism, that's what you need. Because that might not be where they're at. They might not be thinking about God. They may not have an understanding of God at all. So we need to approach them at their level of understanding. And the apostles did that very thing. If you, our text verse here, 1 Corinthians 1:23, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." Just think about how the apostle Peter preached to those Jews and Jewish proselytes on the day of Pentecost, and think about what happened there. He preached to them the cross and the resurrection and repentance, and thousands were converted that day. There were thousands baptized, as I understand it. But his audience was a certain type of people. They were the Jews and Jewish proselytes. They believed in a creator God. They believed in the sin problem. They believed in the Old Testament scriptures, that they were the Word of God. They knew the Ten Commandments. They knew there was a penalty for sin. And they knew they had a need for deliverance. The foundation was there in place, but there were some things that were tripping them up. And the Apostle Peter, he reasoned with them and built on their belief system, what they assumed, those Jews, that the Messiah would come differently than he did. They needed to be convinced that Jesus was God and that the Messiah would come and that Jesus died for their sins and that the penalty for sin was paid and that Jesus rose again and that salvation was available to them. Well, Peter's reasoning made sense to those Jews, and as I say, thousands were converted. Wonderful results. They were pricked in their hearts. Well, our text verse says that the gospel is foolishness to Greeks. The Greeks had false assumptions about the world. They were influenced by philosophers. We learn in science class that the Greek philosophers assumed that the basic elements were earth, air, fire, and water. That's what they thought all the basic elements were. And now we have, 118 on the periodic table. And that there were the Epicureans there who were evolutionary. They had the Stoics who believed the gods evolved and believed in a self-existing universe. You could say that they had an evolution-based society. They didn't have any concept of the true God or of a creation or of sin's penalty or absolutes. Absolute authority of God or the resurrection, and that hindered them from accepting the gospel. Now, I need to go really short here, but let's turn to Acts 17 and look at the Apostle Paul's sermon on Mars Hill. Acts 17, verses 18 through 34 is this sermon, and this was in the city of Athens. It was to the Greek people, philosophers to whom the gospel seemed foolishness. It says in verse 18, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. There in verse 18, it says, what will this babbler say? Verse 32, it says that some mocked. So Paul's approach was different to these people. He couldn't reason with them from the scriptures. These Greeks listened to logic. And so the apostle Paul, he appealed to nature and their consciences. You look there in verse 23, he's trying to establish a common understanding with these people. And he referred to this unknown God that they ignorantly worship, that this is the true God. And then in verse 24, God is in control, the one who made the world. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. And then verses 24 through 28, he's telling us that men are accountable to the Creator. Verse 26, he's saying we're all related. We're all of one blood, made of one blood, all the men on the earth. Verse 30, he talks about repentance. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Verse 31, there's a day of judgment coming, and there's a resurrection. Verse 34 tells us that only a few believed. Well, I would say that was good results considering what the Apostle Paul had to work with. And I would say that our society is very, very similar to that society. We have a naturalistic worldview society that we are preaching to. We recognize that there is much evidence for a creator God. There is much evidence that the Bible is the Word of God. There's much evidence that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we could spend much time talking about those things. But our assumptions are based on truth. We can have confidence that the biblical worldview is true, and we can stake our salvation on belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself, he said about himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is truth embodied, and we can stake our salvation on him, and we want others to worship him too. And so let's recognize that as we talk to people, that we have to talk to them about at the level where they're at. We can't just assume that they have the worldview that we have. We have to maybe find out where their worldview is and start there, like the Apostle Paul did when he talked to them about the unknown God that they ignorantly worship. So the lessons for us, let's be careful when we make assumptions. Let's be aware of the evidence behind our assumptions. Let's recognize that the Bible is the foundation for true assumptions. And let's try to understand the worldview of other people before talking to them. about Jesus. 1 Peter 3, verse 15 says this, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." There are souls at stake. May the Lord add his blessing. Let's bow in prayer.